Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29 and verse 9. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking today at giving to God, of course, we're talking about tithes and offerings and all that kind of stuff. In fact, I heard a story about a lady. She was at church, and it was time for the offering. And as the ushers were coming down with the plates, she began to fumble in her purse to get her offering. And as she was fumbling, the TV remote fell out of her purse into the aisle. Well, the usher picked it up and handed it to her. He says, "Ma'am, do you always bring your TV remote with you to church?" She said, "No, but my husband refused to come to church with me today, and I thought this would be the best way to punish him." Let's look at giving to God. First of all, by way of introduction, David, King David, wanted to build a temple for God and the ark. He wanted to build a temple. Now, up to this time, the ark was kept in the tabernacle, this tent that Israel used as they wandered through the wilderness. They would set up this temporary tent. That's where the ark was, and that's where God would visit periodically. Now, even at this point in 1 Chronicles, the Israelites are not wandering around anymore, but they still had this tabernacle. They still had this tent, and that is where the ark was. Now, know this, that God has never been confined to one place, although he did regularly appear in the tabernacle, and David's hope was that God would regularly appear in the temple once it was built. But even once the temple was completed, King Solomon acknowledged that it could not contain God. No way any building on earth could contain God. In fact, when Solomon dedicated the temple, when it was finally completed, here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, listen to what he says. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." So David wanted to build a temple for God and the ark, but God denied King David's request. In fact, he says, "David, I'm denying your request because you've been a man of war. You've shed blood." In fact, chapter 28, verse 3, if you just look at it, David speaking says, "But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you've been a man of war and you've shed blood." However, God would allow David's son Solomon to build the temple. And the good news for David, even though he couldn't build the temple, he did allow David to gather materials for the temple, the raw materials that it would take to build this temple. He says, "David, you can't build it, but it's okay if you start collecting the things that will be used to build it." Indeed, David's capital campaign is the subject of today's lesson. And we are going to see today how our giving is to be like Israel's giving when they gave to build the temple. So the first thing I want you to see is that they gave imitatively. They gave imitatively. David the king set the example. Look in verse 3. "Moreover, because I've set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house." So David set the example. He was the king, and he showed how you're supposed to give. But notice then, Israel's leaders followed David's example. Look in verse 6. "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly." So David's at the top. He set the example. And then the leaders under David, they followed David's example. And then what we read in verse 9, the people, the general public, they followed the leader's example. And so we see the giving here was imitatively. David started, the leaders imitated David, the people imitated the leaders who were imitating David. My friends, we must follow the good example set by those Christians who've gone before us. You think about it. They gave so that we could hear God's word. They who? Well, the founders of this church. They gave so we could hear God's word. But what about going back further than that? Maybe the first church that was founded here, the first evangelical church that was founded here in Maryland so that we could hear God's word. Or what about going back to Europe where they founded churches and people gave so that folks could hear the word? How about all the way back to Paul and Silas? People gave so that we could hear God's word. And you and I must follow the good example set by those Christians who have gone before us. They gave so we could hear God's word. They gave so that we could have a place to worship. And my friends, isn't this a nice place to come and worship? But it's all because people gave. They gave. And you and I must continue to give. First of all, to perpetuate their vision. Those visionary folks from many years ago in this church and from many years ago in Maryland and for many, many centuries before, going back all the way to Paul, we must continue to give to perpetuate their vision. And we must continue to give to fulfill the Great Commission. Some of Jesus' last words to the church were, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It takes money to do that. We must give imitatively of those who've gone before us. But know this, that all giving imitates God, who is the ultimate giver. He is the ultimate giver, so when we give, we are imitating him. We know that he gave his only son. Probably everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son not only in the crib, he gave his son on the cross. He is the ultimate giver. And the Bible says that God's gift of his son was unspeakable. Look what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable means indescribable. It means unable to put into words. It means making you speechless. And so when you really reflect on God's giving of his son in Jesus Christ, whether you're talking about in the crib or on the cross or anything in between, it should leave you speechless. It should leave you unable to put into words just the amazing grace of God's giving. Now, you know I'm just kidding, but ladies do have a reputation for talking a lot. You know that, right? Well, I heard a story about a man had died, and the preacher came to visit the family, and the son was there. And the preacher said, well, before your dad died, did he have any last words? And the son shook his head and said, no, mama was with him to the end. The fact of the matter is, God's gift of his son, Jesus Christ, unspeakable, indescribable, unable to put into words, leaving us speechless. God is the ultimate giver. And beyond all that, God gives us all things to enjoy. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 6:17. I just want to focus on the last part of this verse. It says, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so they gave imitatively. Secondly, I want you to see that they gave generously. First of all, starting with David, you know, he was the top guy. In verse 4, we read that he gave 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. You say, well, what's a talent? Well, I will tell you, a talent is equal to 130 pounds today. So do the math. 130 pounds times 3,000, that's how much gold he gave. Or 130 pounds times 7,000 talents of silver, that's how much silver he gave. Very generous giving. But remember, David set the example, then the leaders follow. Well, the leaders in verse 7, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of gold. What's a dram? A dram is 78 pounds. So do some math. 5,000 times 130 and 10,000 times 78. That's the gold. And then 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron they gave. And so David gave generously. The leaders under David gave generously, and the people, they didn't have that kind of gold and silver, but verse 8 says they gave any precious stones that they had at their disposal. They gave generously. Let me ask you this morning, are you a generous giver? Are you a generous giver? Let me back up a little bit. Do you tithe? Let's just start there. Do you tithe? The word tithe in Hebrew means tenth. And so do you give a tenth of your income? You see, tithing is not generosity. It's expected. It's expected. You say, well, tithing, that's an Old Testament requirement, isn't it? And we're New Testament people. Yes, it is an Old Testament requirement. Here's what I say to that. What the Old Testament saints were required to do, we should rejoice to do. Tithing should be the Christian starting point for giving, not the ending point. And think about it. When we tithe, we are trusting God with 10%. What's he trusting us with? 90%. Who's getting the better deal there? We're trusting him with 10%. He's trusting us with 90%. I will tell you, Debbie and I, in our poorest times, We were both seminary students, and I was working part-time, and she worked just occasionally. That was the kind of job she had. I wasn't criticizing her. That's just her job. We never failed to give less than the tithe. We never failed to give less than the tithe. And I will tell you, quite honestly, on paper, it never worked out. We would set up our budget like, you know, people are supposed to do, and I still do today, and we always put tithe as the very first thing on our budget. And when we would do the calculations, there was not enough money to finish the month. And yet somehow, some way, there was always enough. Because that's how God does math. It's not the same way we do math. You honor him, he honors you. You trust him with 10%, he trusts you with 90%, he'll make the ends meet. So I asked you, are you a generous giver? And then we started talking about tithe. So do you tithe? But generosity is actually giving over and above the tithe. It's just like your taxes. You know, you have to pay so much taxes. You're not being generous when you write a check to the IRS. You're doing what you have to do. But if for some inexplicable reason you wanted to give more money to our government, well, then that would be generosity. Please don't do that. So tithe is an Old Testament concept. What is the New Testament concept, the New Testament principle for giving? Well, it can be found in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Look at this. Paul writes, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, there are three distinct principles that we can pull out of this one verse for us as New Testament Christians for New Testament giving. First of all, we are to give regularly. Notice what Paul says, upon the first day of the week. What was the first day of the week in the first century? Sunday, just like it is the first day of the week here. And so we should give every Sunday, give regularly. The second principle is we should give individually. Notice what it says, let every one of you. And so giving should not only be regular, it should be individual. And thirdly, our giving should be proportionately. Notice what he says, as God has prospered him. Doesn't say 10%, doesn't say 25%, doesn't say 50%, doesn't say 90%. It says give as God has prospered you. Has God prospered you to give beyond the tithe? Then that's what you should be giving. Has God prospered you to not even give the tithe? Perhaps, but again, like I said, I would never recommend ever giving less than the tithe. What the Old Testament saints were required to do, we should rejoice to do in the area of giving. But keep in mind this too. We are not only to be generous with our finances, but with all of the blessings that God has entrusted to us. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. You know, our checkbooks and our calendars reveal what is truly important to us. Take a look at your checkbook sometime. See where you're writing all your checks. And look at the amounts. That's what's really important to you. And take a look at your calendar. See where your calendar is filled with. The activities and so on. That's what's really important to you. And when it comes to giving, remember this. Try as you might, you can never outgive God. It's fun to try. You can never outgive God. So we see they gave imitatively. We see they gave generously. Thirdly, I want you to see that they gave willingly. They gave willingly. They gave because they wanted to give. Notice in verse 9 that I read as our text, it says the people rejoiced for they offered willingly. And then second time it says they offered willingly to the Lord. They gave because they wanted to give. Now you and I may give out of guilt. We may give out of duty. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to give willingly. And if you're not willing to give, listen to this preacher, don't give. I don't care how many sermons you hear about giving, if you can't give willingly, don't give. Only when you can happily give to God are you giving willingly. When that offering plate passes through, like it will one day again, or when you're going by the offering plates by the back door over there, only when you can put that check or that envelope or that cash, whatever you're using, only when you can happily put it in there should you give. If there's any other attitude with it, keep it yourself. We don't want it. And more importantly, God doesn't want it. Because God loves a cheerful giver. You've seen this verse before, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word grudgingly in the Greek means from sorrow. In other words, when it's time for you to put your check in the offering plate, if that makes you sad, keep your stinking money. Or if you feel like you have to give of necessity, that means from pressure. I feel guilty. He just preached a sermon about money. I better up my game. Keep your stinking money. God loves a cheerful giver. We're not to give grudgingly. We're not to give out of necessity. We're to be cheerful. Now, I know you've heard this before, but the Greek word for cheerful there is hilarion, from which we get the word hilarious. In other words, merry. If you can give and you're merry when you give, if you can give and you're willing to give, then please put your money in the offering plate. But if you can't be hilarious about it, if you can't be merry about it, keep it. Keep it. Now, the ability to give cheerfully is one of God's gifts. You see, Christian giving is to be a blessing, not a burden. When you have the opportunity to give, that should be a blessing to you. If it's a burden, don't give. God loves a giver who loves to give. God loves a giver who loves to give. My friends, giving must be a sheer act of the redeemed will. Are you redeemed by Jesus Christ? Then giving must be a sheer act of that redeemed will. And we cannot give cheerfully if we're not giving willfully. We must be genuinely willing to give. When it's time for the offering, do you look at it and say, how much can I give? Or do you look at it and say, how much do I have to give up? It's all about attitude, my friends. God is more interested in our attitude than he is in our amount. Our giving must be accompanied by the right attitude. Go back to the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden and Cain and Abel. You probably know the story. Cain and Abel were brothers and they had different occupations. And each brother offered sacrifices to God from his occupation. Cain brought vegetables and Abel brought an animal. And I know you probably heard it preached. Well, the problem was that God wanted a blood sacrifice, so that's why he liked Abel's sacrifice. And God doesn't want vegetables, and so that's why he rejected Cain. No, that's not it at all. In fact, there was nothing wrong with either sacrifice. Because under the law of Moses, when Moses prescribed the blood sacrifices, he also prescribed grain sacrifices, vegetables. There was nothing wrong with either sacrifice. Abel was a righteous man. Cain was not. God respected Abel, therefore he respected Abel's sacrifice. God did not respect Cain, therefore he didn't respect Cain's offering. The offering itself was not the problem. The offerer was the problem. In fact, God instructs Cain to get right. Over in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, God wants Cain to know, hey, you can fix this. You don't have to go down this dark road. Yeah, I didn't accept your offering, but I could. Verse 7 says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. God is pleading with Cain, get right, and then I'll accept your sacrifice. What attitude accompanies your giving? What attitude accompanies your giving? Do you realize God doesn't accept our offerings if we're not right with him? God does not accept our offerings if we're not right with him. How do you get right with God? You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. You need to get right with God and then give your money. You say, well, you know what? I never received Christ as my Savior, and I have yet the church to send me a check back. Well, the church doesn't know if you're right with God or not. But God knows, and you know. If you want your offering to be accepted, you need to be right with God. And the only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. But there's another caveat. Not only must we be right with God for Him to accept our offerings, but God does not accept our offerings if we're not right with each other. Jesus taught in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 23, He said, if you're on your way to the altar with your offering and you remember that somebody's got a problem with you, leave your offering, go get right with them, then come back and make your offering. And so what attitude accompanies your offering? If you're not right with God, He doesn't accept it. If you're right with God, but you're not right with others, He doesn't accept it. You need to be right with God. You need to be right with each other. Then and only then do you make your offering to God. Now, is Christian giving to be directed only to the church? Am I just here trying to feather my own nest? Because, of course, me and my family survive based on your generous giving. And so is that what this is all about? Am I asking you to give primarily and exclusively to the church? No. No. But the lion's share of your giving should go where you worship. If you're visiting with us today, this isn't your home church. It's okay if you want to drop a few bucks in the offering plate, but you should feel no obligation, no responsibility whatsoever. But wherever the church is that you do regularly attend, that's where the lion's share of your giving should go. But even then, don't give to the church. Give to God through the church. Now you might say, we're just using words there, Gary. The church is a building, and the church is people. Don't give to the church. You give to God. Through the church. Yes, this is His church. So you give to God through the church. If you're giving to the people or you're giving to the building, keep your money. But if this is your church, this is where you regularly attend, give to God through the church. But should all your money come here? No. There are many other ministries and charities to which we can give outside the church. And by the way, don't forget your needy neighbor next door or down the street. You may have noticed in your neighborhood a kid he keeps wearing the same clothes every day and they got holes in them. You've noticed he walks funny because his shoes are too small. Because his family's poor, maybe particularly because of COVID, they just can't make ends meet. If you go to the store and you buy that kid a pair of shoes, in God's eyes, giving those shoes to him is just the same as putting money in this offering plate over here. Don't give all your money through the church. There's lots of other options for you. Yes, the lion's share of your giving should go right here if this is your church. The lion's share of our giving, Debbie and I, goes right here. All of it? No. We have lots of other ministries that we support. And you should have lots of other ministries that you support as well. But don't forget the needy that may be right under your nose. And so we see the people gave imitatively. They gave generously. They gave willingly. And lastly, I want you to see that they gave knowingly. They gave knowingly. They knew they were giving what was already His. They were giving God what was already His. And if they didn't previously realize this, David reminded them. Look in verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from thee, and of your own have we given thee. They knew they were giving God what was already His. Everything they had come from God. And they were giving God His own resources. My parents used to live in a senior apartment complex, and they had to move. And they had to move because my mom was caught on video stealing, and mom and dad are right here, stealing a bird feeder from another resident. Can you believe that? Caught red-handed on video. Now think about this. My mother is the wife of a minister. She's the mother of a minister, and she was caught red-handed on video stealing a bird feeder from another resident. Can you believe it? The resident claimed that she had owned this bird feeder for 30 years, and there was my mom on video with Dad standing by with his walker, accepting everything that was happening there, stealing this bird feeder. Well, the administration comes and knocks on Mom and Dad's door. They said, "We caught you on video stealing so-and-so's bird feeder." Well, Mom and Dad were appalled. They couldn't believe that this was so. Or maybe they couldn't believe that they got caught. But Mom was so frustrated. She called me and she said, "Gary, we have to move." And I said, "Why? You've only been there a couple years. We have to move. Your dad and I got caught stealing a bird feeder on video. And the whole place knows." Well, Mom was bound and determined to find the receipt for that bird feeder, and she found it. And she took it to the office. She said, "Look, I don't care what that lady said. She's had this bird feeder for 30 years. I bought it from Walmart. Here's the receipt." Mom got caught stealing her own bird feeder. Conversely, when we give to God, we're just giving Him what is already His. Everything we have has come from God. Here's how James put it in James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights. Everything we have has come from God. Now, the tithe is the Lord's. I was talking about tithe earlier, the tenth. That is the Lord's. In fact, look here at Leviticus 27:30. I know it's an Old Testament concept, but it says, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. It is holy. Now, that word means it's set apart. Our tithe is to be set apart for God. The tithe is the Lord's, but hear me, so is everything else. When we give to God, we are giving Him what is already His. It's not just the tithe that's His. It's everything is His. We own nothing. He owns everything. We own nothing. He owns everything. And God entrusts His things to us for a time. And when we die, He will entrust those things to somebody else. We're not owners. The biblical term is stewards. We're stewards. The contemporary term is managers. We're managers. We don't own a thing. We entered life with nothing, and we're going to leave life with nothing. In fact, God wanted to make sure that we didn't forget that, so He put it in His Word. Look at this in 1 Timothy 6:7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Do you know why you don't carry it out with you? Because you don't own it. You don't own a thing. I don't own a thing. God owns it all. There's that old saying, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, right? You've heard that. And why is, well, now you can't say that. You've seen it. But why is that? Because you can't take it with you. Because you didn't own it in the first place. It's always belonged to God, and it always will. You're a steward, you're a manager, and when you give to God, you're just giving Him His own stuff back. Giving is acknowledgement of God's ownership overall. When you give, and when I give, we are acknowledging through our giving that God owns everything. Secondly, giving is an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him. God, I wouldn't have anything to even give if it weren't for You. And giving is an acknowledgement of our trust in Him. God, I've done the math. If I give 10%, if I give 20%, if I give 30%, I don't see how things are going to work out by the end of the month. But I'm trusting You. Giving is an acknowledgement of God's ownership overall. Giving is an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him, and giving is an acknowledgement of our trust in Him. My friends, listen to this. God doesn't need our gifts. We need to give. It's really, in this case, not about Him. It's about us. He doesn't need anything. He already owns it all. We need to give. But if you're not right with God, don't give. And if you're not right with each other, don't give. If you can't give with the right attitude, cheerfully, willingly, don't give. But if you're right with God, you're right with each other, and you're willing and hilarious to give, by all means. But don't give to the church. Give to God through the church, and give to other ministries and charities, and give to those needy neighbors who might be right under your nose. Are you right with God today? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Are you forgiven and on your way to heaven? Are you right with God? You can be right here, right now, today, by grace through faith in Him. Are you right with others? Once you're right with God, then you can get right with others. Once you're right with God, you're right with others. You can see giving not as a burden, but a blessing. And you can be a cheerful, hilarious giver. But if you can't meet those requirements, please don't give at all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this lesson from your word. We thank you for what we've learned. Help us to be right with you. Help us to be right with each other. Help us to give willingly and cheerfully, knowing it's all yours. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.